friend of mine sort of jokes around. He says, you know, the Lord has a fish barrel. And as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, he's got to reach further and further down. And he said, he reached to the very bottom and he said, he got me. And even God can use me and use him and use all of us. It's an honor to be able to share from the Word of God with you this morning. I don't do it lightly. In fact, if I go back about 18 years, I wasn't nervous about anything. But, you know, I get more nervous every year, every week, every day, because I understand in every fiber of my being that those who teach will suffer the stricter judgment. So I come this morning in humility, but also trepidation. I, however, also come with conviction and certainty in my faith in God, certainty in his word, and certainty in the return of Jesus Christ. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Father, we pray that you might speak to our minds and our hearts this morning from your word. Father, it wouldn't be my words, but it would be you speaking to us. And Lord, if there's anything that I intend to say that's not from you, Lord, I just pray that it would disappear from my mind. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word this morning. Amen. Before I begin, I want to share a little story. There was an old-time evangelist many, many decades ago, and he had come to a small town, and he was going to be preaching the gospel that evening at the church. But, and this is old school because there was no email, right? And he wanted to send a letter, but he didn't know where the post office was, and he's a different town every other night. And so he saw a young lad, and he said, okay, can you tell me how to get to the post office? So, of course, he told me, I'll go down here, do this, do that. And then he looked at the young boy, and he said, if you'll come to the Baptist church tonight, you can hear me telling everyone how to get to heaven. And the young boy looked at him, and he paused, and he said, I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know your way to the post office. Anyway, all right. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want us to take a look at the first part of verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, some of your Bibles may just say the gospel, and others inferred from the context, as we'll see, the gospel of Christ, as King James does. We all know what ashamed means. In fact, the dictionary says this, it is, quote, embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. Paul is saying he is not embarrassed, he is not ashamed of the gospel. Now, most of us, if I was to ask you, what is gospel? Many of us would probably say, well, that's the good news, you know. And if I say, well, push you a little bit further, you might say, well, we're sinners. We're born sinners. And Christ died on the cross in our place, you know. And some of you might even come up with the word propitiation and things like that. Paul says he's not embarrassed of the gospel. Now, this word in the Greek is euangelion. Thayer's Greek lexicon says that it, quote, comprises the preaching concerning Jesus Christ as having suffered death on the cross to procure eternal salvation for men in the kingdom of God, but as restored to life and exalted to the right hand of God in heaven, thence to return in majesty to consummate the kingdom of God. So it may be more briefly defined as the glad tidings of salvation through Christ, or the proclamation of the grace of God manifested and pledged in Christ, end quote. The gospel, therefore, refers to the gospel of Christ in the context here, and we're starting Paul's great dissertation, if you will, on salvation in Romans. Now, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is a description of Paul's attitude towards the ministry that God had called him to proclaim to a lost and harsh world. Now, the cross in those days, of course, was not merely a piece of jewelry to wear around the neck. The cross was a mark of shame, a mark of criminality. To most men of that time and our day as well, Jesus was a madman at best, a malefactor at worst. To the people of Paul's day, his message was a mockery, a mediocre statement of ethics that could in no way compare with the philosophy of Aristotle and Socrates. The whole world, it seemed, was against him. But Paul could stand facing this world and cry with passion, with conviction, with steadfastness, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." In the midst of everything that Paul suffered, he remained unashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had faced great persecution and hardships and desperate circumstances. Many hated him because of the message he preached, because of the God he followed, because of the faith he had in the Almighty, because of the hope he embraced, because of his unrelenting spirit to tell the world about Jesus. Now, what did Paul all go through? I want to take a brief look at some of the things in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 30. Now, I'm just going to read this. "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, and countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." You know, it's interesting. This summer, the Lord really showed me that it is true that when we are weak and we can no longer rely on our own strength, our own power, our own knowledge, He will sustain us. And we don't have a choice but to trust that He will do that. You see, Paul never backed away from his steadfastness in serving God by proclaiming the gospel. Regardless of his situation, regardless of his circumstances, Paul could unreservedly say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." You know, in my own life, when I was a new believer at age 19, I could say without apology, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." I had a zeal, a passion, an unashamed excitement about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I was not afraid to share it with just about everyone. Now, my pastor was my mentor at the time. He talked to me, and I wanted to go to Bible college, and he was trying to tell me, maybe that's not necessarily the best. And I didn't quite understand. He said, I went to Bible college, I came back, I lost my zeal. I never really gave what he said much thought. I went off to Bible college. However, I must confess that after the years rolled by, after having gone through Bible college, my passion, my zeal, my excitement seemed to decline, to fade, to dwindle, to wither. How about you this morning? What about us here at Grace Bible Church? Can we really say today, this morning at Grace Bible Church, without reservation, "I am not ashamed of the gospel"? It's easy to say, but it's quite another to unreservedly demonstrate in our own lives. I want to give you an example from my own life, and I'm not dwelling on the past or anything like that, but it's a reminder to me. I was visiting my parents in Manitoba. This is quite a while ago, and my mom told me about a young man, 23 years old, his name was Evan, that had been diagnosed with cancer. And she looked at me and she said, I didn't know him. My parents knew him. My dad knew him quite well. But I didn't really know him. And my mom says, "Well, you should go see him and talk to him." In other words, what she's saying, you should go share the gospel with him. And I have to admit that I didn't jump at that opportunity. In fact, I thought to myself, I looked at my mom, I didn't say this, I read it to my mom, okay? But I thought to myself, why are you putting this on me? Why don't you go and share with him? At that time, I had all kinds of excuses in my mind why I couldn't go. I imagined myself going and saying, hi, you don't know me really, but I've come to share what God's word says. I imagined that he may have thought I was crazy, that he would reject what I had to say. So like a coward, I never went and talked with Evan at that time. I left the province, and I came back months later, and I found out that Evan, who was at home prior, was now in the hospital, and he was declining. And I was with my dad, and we stopped by the hospital, and he went in to talk with him. I stayed in the truck. He came back, and he said his whole family is there. He said the doctors told him that he has maybe 1 or 2 days left to live. And I looked at my dad, who at the time wasn't a believer, and I said, Dad, does Evan know Christ? My dad wasn't a Christian at the time. He became a Christian a couple years ago. He died just over a year ago. He became a Christian a year before he died, which is interesting. But my dad looked at me, so he knew about the gospel, he knew about heaven, he knew about hell, my dad, and he looked at me, he said, I don't think so. And so I thought to myself, I said, well, we're about 15 minutes from home, let me go get a tract. That was in my mind. Let me go get a tract. That way I can share with him, and then he can read it after. So we went, and I made a few marks. He came back, and we went back into the hospital. So 15 minutes there, 5 minutes, or 10 minutes there, back. And by the time we got to the hospital, Evan was unresponsive. Not talking, no indication he could hear, we don't know. And the very next morning, Evan died. Did Evan die knowing Christ is his Lord and Savior? I don't know. I don't know. All I know is that I didn't go and share the truth with him because of fear, maybe shame. You know, what I should have said is, I've been to Bible college. I know what the gospel is. I can share them just from memory. Let's go up right now, Dad. But I didn't do that. Put it off, put it off, put it off. As believers, we can often be ruled by fear or shame. We often do not share the truth because of this fear. Fear of rejection, fear of losing a perceived image in the eyes of others, or maybe fear of gaining an unwanted image of a religious fanatic. If the fear of people is ruling what we say or do not say about Jesus, we need to listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. The passage speaks of the coming persecution that would befall Jesus' disciples. Jesus says this, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, we need to fear God, not men. But still, I think we often fear men. We are actually embarrassed or ashamed of the gospel message of Christ. It says in Galatians that if we were trying to please men, we would not be pleasing God. The context here in Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, is those who twist the gospel. They twist it in order to please men. Galatians 1:10 says this, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Let us this morning make a conscious decision to serve God and to seek opportunities to share the gospel of Christ without reservation, without shame, without apology, regardless of what people may think. Let's take a look at the second part of verse 16 there. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. The Greek word here, as many of you have probably heard about this word, and there's other words in the New Testament for power, is dunamis. Thayer's Greek lexicon says that it is, quote, inherent power. Inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or a person or thing, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. Now, don't be surprised if the gospel has inherent power because it comes from the God who is inherently powerful. And if we go back, right back to Genesis chapter 1, and you're never surprised when I make references like this, we see that God speaks. And he said, let there be light, and there was what? And we go all the way down to Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and God said, and God said. He commanded, as it says in the Psalms, and it stood fast. God's word has power, inherent power, because it comes from the inherently powerful God. Preaching the gospel is going out of style. It's interesting. Why are so many churches powerless in their attempt to evangelize? The answer, I believe, is quite simple. How often are they really preaching the gospel? You see, in Romans chapter 10, Paul tells us that the gospel is necessary for people to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 14 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Preaching the gospel is going out of style, but according to God's word, it'll never be out of date. It's the power of God. It is through the gospel that people are saved. Preaching the gospel is still the mission of every church today. Now, back in 1999, and there's some in here saying, "Wow, that was a long time ago." Okay, my wife and I moved to Florida. I had already taken a theology degree. I wanted to take a biology degree because I felt the Lord calling me into ministry that touched on Genesis 1 to 11. So we were in Florida a total of 3 years. The church we attended there was an independent Baptist church. It was a fairly new church, only about 6 years old when we got there. It was a church plant and started with essentially no members. They had just built a new building, fairly small, nice, nothing extravagant. Now, the preacher seemed to have one thing on his mind, seeing people saved. He preached the gospel literally every single Sunday. He gave opportunity for people to respond to the gospel literally every single Sunday. It was unlike any church I had ever attended. And the pastor was on fire for Christ. I believe we can truly have a greater effect than we are having, but we need to understand, to believe, to practice that every one of us is responsible to tell people about Jesus without shame. The pastor told us in a sermon, he said, "You know, I get envelopes almost on a weekly basis from organizations that tell you how to make a church to grow." And he said, "I took those and I threw them in the garbage unopened." Why? Because, he said, and I quote, "We have known for 2,000 years how to get a church to grow. Preach the truth and live the truth," end quote. Pastor Johnson is still preaching at 76 years old. And he can say without apology, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And because of that, God has blessed his ministry with many saved souls. Pastor Johnson knows firsthand, as Paul did, that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Let me say it again. The gospel is the power of God. Isaiah 55:11. Now, this is different context, and I understand that. And we're talking about the gospel today, but I believe it's still pertinent. Isaiah 55:11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, that shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Now, what will bring people to God? It's not the programs we develop. It's not the church building we build. It's not the clothes we wear. It's not our charisma. It's God bringing people to God through his word, through the gospel, via the Holy Spirit. His word is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Do we really believe that God's word is powerful, effective, and relevant? I think we sometimes forget that our battle is, as Ephesians says, quote, "not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places," Ephesians 6:12. Since the battle is a spiritual one, it cannot be won with mere physical resources, however good those resources may be. We need to know the word, preach the word, and live the word. We've seen in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that number one, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And the reason, number two, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. So far, we've only looked at verse 16, and there's more to say about that. But we're going to move on to verse 17 rather quickly here. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is the gospel that reveals the righteousness of God. The word in the Greek is, reading my Greek now, a little rusty, eh, Nelson? Apokalupto. Apokalupto. Which means, quote, to uncover, lay open what has been veiled or covered up. So we often talk about Revelation as apocalyptic literature. It's cryptic. It's covered. Of course, Christ uncovered some of that for us. It is a perfect righteousness given to us from God, and it begins and ends with faith. It's from faith to faith. Begins and ends with faith. By faith, we receive the righteousness of God without works. This is what brings us peace with God that we see in many of the Gospels. Grace and peace, grace and peace. You get the grace and then you have the peace, right? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2 says, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. God is good, we say, all the time. God is good all the time. There are a couple of things I'd like to share with you this morning that should hopefully encourage us to do everything we can to make the most of every opportunity to share the gospel without being ashamed. I'm going to call these factors to sharing the gospel. First of all is the love factor. The love factor. The love of God for unbelievers should cause us to love those unbelievers like God and share the gospel of Christ with them. Now, Jesus had an obvious love and compassion for every unbeliever. Now, sometimes unbelievers are difficult to deal with. In fact, sometimes believers are difficult to deal with, aren't they? Because we're all forgiven sinners. But we need to take a look at these people through the eyes of Scripture and through what we see how Christ dealt with them. You see, Christ's love was not a philosophical love. It was not a love to be intellectually discussed, but it was a love that proved itself in action. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus literally did that. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think for a moment what it cost Jesus to pay the penalty for sin. The amazing, the incredible struggle, amazing pain, unthinkable agony. What must have been like for Jesus, the God-man? Now, we can't know exactly what that was because we're just forgiven sinners. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. And he suffered for us immensely. Jesus was ridiculed, scoffed at, spit on, beat, flogged, had his beard ripped from his face, and thorns forced onto his head. He faced humiliation, hatred, torture, and suffered unspeakable pain. He had nails driven through his hands and his feet, and then faced death, all to pay for your sin and mine. Let us think for a moment about that time in Jesus' life. The divinity of God was still part of his nature. He never ceased being God as he took up our punishment for sin. We read about the soldiers who put the scarlet robe on him and forced the thorns into the scalp of his head. Surely his blood ran down his face, and the soldiers flogged him nearly to death as they nailed him to that cross and inflicted unspeakable pain upon his body. Jesus was still God in the flesh. Jesus could have destroyed those soldiers with one word, just as easily as he had calmed the storm or walked on the water or fed the 4,000 or 5,000 or made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. With one word, he could have destroyed them. But he chose to endure the pain and suffer the humiliation for you and for me. Jesus, being fully God, knew what was about to happen. He knew that Isaiah 53, 1 to 10 was a reference to what he would endure. I want us to take a look at that. Isaiah 53, and I'll read verses 1 to 10. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 10. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. It's amazing what Jesus endured for us. Luke 22, 41 to 45 says, and he was withdrawn from them, from his disciples, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, and we'll stop there. His love for us took him to the cross. As one author writes, the ropes used to tie his hands and the soldiers used to lead him to the cross were unnecessary. It was not the soldiers who killed him, nor the screams of the mob. It was his devotion to us. Since Jesus loved us so much, we ought to love like Jesus loved by telling others about the salvation through Jesus Christ. Again, we should be motivated by the love factor, and secondly, we should be motivated by the command factor. We are commanded to tell others about Jesus. As Christians, we understand the fact that we're saved by grace through faith. It's a free gift. It's not of us. That doesn't mean, however, that a Christian isn't expected to do good works. In fact, works are an evidence that you've been saved. James chapter 2, verse 18 states it this way, show me thy faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. A person can no more remain unchanged by the grace of God than remain unchanged by touching 250,000 volts. A life that has experienced grace will be a life that works for God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I read this last time, we discussed it. For it is by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Matthew 28, 19 to 20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, I don't know if you've noticed lately, maybe it's just been me, but I've noticed the Jehovah's Witnesses seem to be out more. They have a little display, and saw them twice in Black Falls. I went and talked to them the first time they were there, and then I saw them at the farmer's market here yesterday. And when you take a look at a group like that and their devotion, it actually deeply saddens me in a couple ways. So why are they out there? Why are they doing that? Well, let's face it. In part, they're trying to earn their own salvation, but they never truly have hope. It's interesting how much people will do to try to save their very own soul. Isn't it interesting how much people are willing to do for an outright lie? Now, Jehovah's Witnesses have been publishing this book entitled The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life. Of course, the title is really the opposite of the truth. Published by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of New York. The Jehovah's Witnesses are in the Guinness Book of World Records for selling, 107,686,489 copies of that book in 117 different languages from 1968 to 1996. It bothers me deeply that this cult puts the church to shame in its attempt to reach out in the name of Jehovah. Here we are, we have the truth, and we seldom do anything when compared with what they're doing to reach people so that they can have a sure hope in a sure God. What are we doing? What are we doing to share the gospel? Now, I'm not suggesting that you guys quit your jobs and go into full-time missionary work, though if God chooses to lead you that way, that's great. But we all already have connections, people we work with, people that we know. And very often, I'm speaking, this is for me as much as it is for anybody. We don't use those. Now, I don't think you have to have a relationship with someone to share the gospel. I don't see that. But if you have those relationships, why don't we use them? Why don't we use them? But it's a hassle, and people may think we're a lunatic, and they may lose respect for us, or we might be embarrassed or ashamed. So my challenge to you this morning, the application this morning is, I want you to think, I want you to pray if there's anybody in your life right now that you can share the gospel with. And start to take steps to do that. Can we really say without reservation, I am not ashamed of the gospel? This is Paul's challenge to us today, to make the most of every opportunity and tell the world about Jesus. It's a reality check. Let us actively and consciously do everything we can to see people saved through the message of the gospel. Now, we proclaim the gospel. God does the rest. It is a message of God's grace shown to those who do not deserve it. It is a message of God's love to a fallen world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the gospel message. I thank you that you saved a sinner like me. Lord, I didn't deserve it, still don't deserve it. But Father, I thank you, praise you for the gospel. Lord, I pray that you be with the folks here, that you encourage them in heart and mind about the message from your word this morning, that we would not be ashamed of your gospel, that we would work towards sharing that with people in our lives and even sometimes strangers. Lord, we praise you, thank you, and pray that you go with us as we leave here today. Watch over us and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.